chapter 4. James chapter 4, the letter of James. Chapter 4. It's the same James that we read about in Acts, the one that was martyred. And I'm going to have you read with me as we stand at verse 13 down to verse 15. So three verses, James 4, 13 through 15. And this is what it says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we have committed to you to hear your word and to allow your spirit to speak and minister to our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you would take your words and that you would make them come alive in our lives, because there are words of life. They're that word, Lord, that is a bread of life that gives and nourishes and gives strength to our souls. So we pray, Lord God, at this last day of this year, that you would lead us and guide us in the right way of thinking and in the right way of looking at our lives and what it is that you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage that I came to know and understand like some 25 years ago, sitting in a pew like you are right now. And I never forgot the passage, although I forgot the message. It had something to do with the passage, though. But I find it interesting that there are a number of places in the scriptures, verses that have touched me in a special way. And I've preached on them here. I've had the privilege of being able to take those verses and develop them and make them mine. Although, no sermon is ours. They're all God's word. As I was saying a moment ago, this is one of those that I think is appropriate for New Year's. It's about looking back, and it's about looking forward, but more than anything, it's about living in the now. And the danger that we have sometimes is trying to look too far ahead, and the danger is getting stuck by looking at the past. We can paralyze ourselves by looking at what's behind us, whatever that might be, success or failure. Or nothing, whatever. It doesn't matter. I think as a Christian, we're supposed to live in the now, in the moment. That doesn't mean we don't hope for the future. That doesn't mean we learn from the past. Obviously, we do. So, I'd like to give thanks to God for another year of life, and for 2017 as it becomes part of history. God bless you. It's history now. And I usually like to say at the beginning of the new year, and especially like today, we made it through 2018. No, I'm saying 2018. I'm already saying we made it through 2018. Let's say that together. We made it through 2018. Oh man, come on. It's early, but we made it through 2018. This verse makes me think about how'd it go? How was 2017? This verse makes me ask the question, how has my life changed because of last year? Now, there may be some of us and some of you out there that possibly want to forget it. I get that. Did everything turn out how you imagined and or how you planned it? No, I have that question for you today to think about. And as we look forward to 2018, certainly you have plans that you expect to happen. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, per se. But I do know this. The verse says, as we read it, and I'm going to take pieces out of it, and then we'll put it all together. One part of the verse is, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You see that in there? So let's start off by saying this. God is faithful. Let's say that much. I know that much. His mercies are new every day. We can say that. You can trust him. He's watching over you. He's going to sustain you and make provision for you. And I think it's a good idea this morning to commit right now everything to the Lord's will for 2018. That is, for you to consciously make the decision to offer and surrender all of your plans, all of your dreams, all of the things that you hope for into his hands right now. I promise you, it's the best thing you could ever do. Because God is in control. This verse insinuates and suggests that there are people who live their lives without ever searching for God's will. They just go out and do whatever they do without ever seeking his purposes. There are people who have a tremendous amount of confidence in what they're going to do because they think that they have their futures all worked out. That's what this passage is telling us. And I would like to say, and not to have anyone, feel embarrassed or ashamed, so we won't lift hands. But are we or are you one of these people who think that you have your future all worked out? I think sometimes we do. Sometimes we have our plans and God bless them. And you see how I said it. Our plans and God bless them. Instead of saying, God bless his plans for our lives. There's a big difference, isn't there? Oh, I know. We have our dreams. We have those things we want. We desire. We'd like. Everyone as an individual has things they like. If you hang out with me long enough, you'll find there's certain things I like, certain things I don't like. We all have things we want, all have dreams in our heads. But I'm going to suggest to you today that this verse is telling us, watch out, be careful. It's a warning. It's a warning to not get too far out ahead of ourselves, to not step out of his light into literally the darkness, because that's where we would be if we step outside of his light. I think it's interesting. It says, come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and we will spend a year there and we will trade and make a profit. So like I said, many people actually believe that they have their futures all calculated. They think that everything has been determined and resolved. So who's going to stop us? This particular passage, if you look at it carefully, you notice that it's referring to merchants of the day. They inspired James as the Holy Spirit moved through him to warn us about having this kind of an attitude where we're saying, today and tomorrow, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go there and so on and so forth. Notice they're talking about making a profit. So it's talking about a person that's a business person. Now, I can imagine that in that part of the world, the Mediterranean, these are merchants that probably did business all throughout the then-known world, and they were careful and cautious in their planning for their businesses, and they should be, right? But look at how it says this. And we can see that sometimes arrogance, having this tremendous confidence in thinking that we've got it all worked out, is actually dangerous. There's some humility I see here that James is asking us to consider when we look at the future. Because we really, even though we may have a strategy, even though we may have plotted a blueprint of what our lives or our businesses are going to be and how we're going to make a profit, we really have no control over very much. Oh, I'm not saying we don't have any control at all, that we're totally helpless and in a vacuum just floating out there. No, I'm not saying that either. But the bottom line is, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Right? We are not to assume that we can control events and we can control the profits, the benefits that the future may hold for us. And that can be in a lot of different ways, huh? What we're going to gain. Now, notice there in verse 13, there's a couple of some categories that I see there. This person, these people that James are referring to, first of all, they're talking about, they're saying things. They're saying and they're speaking about what they're going to do. So I think we need to guard our words. I'm learning to say less. I'm learning not to say too much because we might not be able to keep our word. Our words may come back, as they say, to haunt us. You said this and did that. I don't remember saying it. That's my point. I think sometimes we need to be a little bit more careful in what we say about what the future holds, right? So here they go out and they say, and then they're bringing this idea of tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will. So time. Do we control time? But this attitude suggests that there's a person like that that James is worrying about. And then sometimes we assume that we have complete control of our purpose because he says, we will go. We will do this and we will do that. So we don't have control of time. Absolute control. And again, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have some. I mean, we need to put our alarms up to wake up in the morning. But then the idea here is time and purpose, we will go, and then place. Who knew and who can say where we will be a year from now? Oh, Ruthie, no longer in Rialto. She's in Atlanta, Georgia. That's far. I drive by every day at work, close to my work, my parents' old home. They're gone. I used to go to lunch every day to my mom's house. That was awesome. She said I'd dig through the refrigerator and I'd find something to eat always. Usually something she brought back from like Sizzler or something. She'd go back later in the night. Where's that steak I had in here? I'm like, they're no longer there. I'm thinking about them when I refer to the fact that sometimes we can have this this confidence, this false confidence, and assume that we control even where we'll be. Maybe some here changed schools. Maybe you graduated, so you're no longer in your high school. Maybe you no longer work where you used to work in your place of employment. Maybe you no longer live where you used to live. You guys kind of feel what I'm saying? You see what this verse is doing to us? It's making us look and reflect and ask and consider the fact that we shouldn't assume that we have control over time, today or tomorrow, purpose, we will go and do this or that to that city or this city. And then our goals, too, we tend to have this assume that we have control over our goals because they're saying here, we're going to carry on business, right? Make a profit. Make money. They're referring to compensation here, right? Doesn't it say that? And we will trade and make a profit. That's the hardest thing in the world to do for a business. There are businesses that are sitting empty today that started off with a great grand opening. There are things that we start that never finish. I always hate going to that restaurant that I really liked and discover that it's closed. They're no longer there. You see the sign or something, or there's someone else. This is suggesting to us that we do not even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is our life? It says to us here that it's a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. James is speaking to those who presume that they hold the future. And yet he uses the metaphor of a vapor, which is like a puff of smoke. Now, right now, it's real popular to vape. You know what I'm talking about? I see people in their cars, man. I don't even see how they see out the windows because it's way more smoke than a cigarette. And they have maybe a little opening in their window, and all this vapor is coming out. And they inhale, and I have no experience with this, so don't look at me funny. I'm not vaping, right? And the big old cloud forms like inside the little cabin of the car, and then it kind of sneaks out that little hole, and that's it. It's there one moment, and it's gone the next. And that's what James is saying as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to speak to those who arrogantly and presumptuously believe they've got control over time and purpose and place and goals. It's hair today, gone tomorrow. You guys should have seen me like 25 years ago. Or was that 30? Man, I had hair down to here. I was one of the original hippies of the 70s. I actually wore bell-bottom pants and platform shoes. and a tie-dye t-shirt. I was cool like that. It would be totally dorky now. Oh, I see if tie-dyes are coming back. When platforms come back, you know it's the end of the world. What am I trying to say? Trends and fashions, and we hear of trends and all the time, especially if we're on social media and or if we have, like for instance, UVerse, you can go to the menu and it says trending now, supposedly what everybody's watching. There are sitcoms that were thriving and successful. They're gone now. That's what I'm trying to say. Life is like a puff of smoke. What an amazing analogy that James is trying to suggest to us, that life is like one's breath, if you will, because if you get up early enough in the morning and you go outside, your hot breath will literally create a vapor, if you would, a little, and then it dissipates. So we could take this thought and think the same way, that life is like a breath. Gone. In a moment. Now, with all due respect to Jerry and Rose, and I can ask if you have lived long and blessed lives, but do the 90 years feel like they just flew by? And I'm half his age. I said it respectfully. Thank God for this life, right? And Rose's life. Thank God they've lived and God's given them life. I went to Mark's grandpa's funeral, and I use this very same verse. And God gave him 90-something years of life. And 2 months before he passed, God allowed him to hear the gospel through this conversation that Jose Luis, and he accepted Christ in his heart. And you would say, for that gentleman, 90 years, and then God moved in the last moment. Thank God for that time. But we don't have any of that guaranteed. We don't have anything guaranteed, except for one thing. And the rest of this verse clears it up. There is one thing guaranteed in this life. And that is the fact that life is like a transition. The nature of life, transitory. It's constantly changing. And what we discover here, and the Bible is teaching us here, is that human life is utterly and completely dependent on God. That human life, and I think James is trying to get us to see, that God is the one who is in control, that he sustains our lives 24 hours a day, are not ours automatically, right? If we have life, it's a gift. It's a gift. And we're to live it, appreciating every moment of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because out of all of it, we know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, that those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. No matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what it is that we're experiencing, no matter what it is that we have to face, God is in the midst of it, intervening on our behalf, working it out for our benefit. It's going to be okay if we live one day at a time. I like this. I don't think that James is suggesting that we should stop planning for our lives, except I think what he's suggesting is that sort of idea that we're self-sufficient and we can make plans that keep God just for Sunday, but keep them out of our Mondays to Saturdays. That's what he's saying, because that's what these people are doing. He's not condemning, that is, James, being a smart businessman, but rather making plans that leave God out. That's what he's saying. Don't make plans that leave God out of the equation. Do not live as though God did not exist. All too many times, we categorize our lives and compartmentalize them. So this is my life and what I want to do and how I'm going to do it. And then this is God, what God wants me to do. And they're two separate lives. That's not what God wants. And we see here that James is telling us that we need to understand that God is sovereign. Because look what verse 15 says. Now that we understand that life is like a vapor, right? It's like smoke, like a mist. Instead, what should we do? Okay, so here's the lesson. Now we understand the reality that potentially we can live our lives presumptuously and arrogantly, thinking we're all that, right? And then he stops right in the middle of his admonition, his warning, right? He says, okay, let's not be like they are, that what those merchants or business people are doing. And he says, instead, you ought to. So let's all say together, you ought to. Oh, let's make it more personal. I ought to. What ought you to do? What ought you to do? What's he saying that we should do? Instead, you ought to say, and if you're going to say anything, this is what we should say. If we're going to do anything, this is what we should do. If the Lord wills. See that? This statement should condition all the plans that we make. We should literally say all the time, and all of our plans and endeavors, if God wills, if this is what God wants, if this is what God permits. I know that in Spanish, it's more common than it is in English. Not that it's not done in English. It's often said, si Dios permite, which means if God permits. It's said a lot more than in English. It's like some of the sisters and brothers in Spanish will say, oh, we'll see you next Sunday. And automatically out of the next verses, words out of the mouth, if God permits. Si Dios permite. Right? Am I right, all you Spanish-speaking folks? It's almost automatic. I'm going to go to In-N-Out, if God permits. Si Dios permite. And obviously God has permitted. Guys, see what's happening here in this verse? We should say, we ought to say, give me a second here, a little sniffles today. We should say, we ought to say, if God allows, if God permits, if God wills, I will do this and I will do that. Now, sometimes we don't have a clear picture exactly of what God wants. So that is a very helpful verse, because sometimes we got to act in faith. We're not really sure what the next step is, but we pray, we seek counsel, and then we take our step and we say, God, if this is your will, then let it be. And we can even have the attitude, Father, shut the door if this isn't where you want me to go. Open the door if this is where you do want me to go. In other words, close those opportunities or those things that you don't want me to be involved with. Open the ones that you do, and then go for it. But I believe God intervenes and will let us know. if he sees our heart is genuine and sincere, and when we're actually searching for what he wants. We don't always know, do we? When it's the next step and what. Sometimes we anguish over a job opportunity or what house we're going to buy or where we're going to live. You know, or how we're going to spend our money, our discretionary money, most importantly, because some things we just have to take care of, right? Gas bill, water bill, electric bill, they mortgage. They got to be done, otherwise you'll be on the street. So thank God, and we can say to him that you provided for us to be able to have this home and this place, but there are other things that we just have to step out in faith and do and believe that God will direct our paths. Because if we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. And so James is telling us through this passage that we need to make our plans knowing that there is a God who is sovereign over all of life and over all of our activities. Look at 19:21 of Proverbs real quick. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 19:21 says this. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's interesting. There are a couple other places where we can look at this idea, if the Lord wills. For instance, Acts 18:21 says this. If I find it. It says, we'll get there eventually, right? But it says, but one taking leave of them, he said, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. That was Paul when he returns to Antioch. So he's leaving Antioch, going to Ephesus, returning to Antioch, from Ephesus. And he says, I will return to you. And then what's the next words? If God wills. You see that? Acts 21:14. Notice that this is the way that these Christians thought. 21:14 says this. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. This is when Paul had a prophecy given over him. And it spoke of how his belt had bound his feet, and the Holy Spirit had said, this is how the Jews will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is when Paul was preaching, and the prophet Agabus came and said, this is what's going to happen to you. And they tied him up with his own belt. You're going to be imprisoned by the Gentiles. And guess what Paul's response was when he was told that? He said, what are you doing? Verse 13, weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And since he would not be persuaded, that is, he kept going toward Jerusalem, even though there was a prophet that told him, when you get there, you're going to be tied up and bound and put in prison. He said, let the will of the Lord be done. Notice that? This idea is all over the Bible. Romans 1:10. Real quickly, just to show you that this is the thinking of the Christian. This is Christian thinking. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? 1:10 says, as Paul is longing to go to Rome in his letter to the Romans, I'll read from verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So he's telling the Romans, man, I'd like to come and see you guys if it's God's will. Now, I don't believe that when we go to Target or Walmart and we're looking at that long aisle of different brands of toilet paper, that we need to ask the Lord for His will. That's on you. Okay? Personally, I like Charmin, but that's personal. I don't really believe that when we go to order a pizza, that we have to sit there and pray over whether or not we should have pepperoni, sausage, and mushrooms. We're not talking about that. We're talking about critical and important things of our lives that matter, and other things God leaves us the freedom to make choices. Do you see what I'm saying? If the Lord wills. 1 Corinthians 4:19. I'll wrap it up here in a minute. It says this. This is to the Corinthians. Paul says, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but of their power." 1 Corinthians 16:7 says this. "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." And then one last one, Hebrews 6:3 says this. "And this we will do if God permits." Referring to ministry, the writer of Hebrews tells us that. So I think it's a good idea for us to understand that "if the Lord wills" should be part of our, not only our vocabulary, but our desire in understanding that we have nothing guaranteed except the Lord's will. That is guaranteed. If you can whisper that underneath your breath, in all your, right? We're asking the Lord to take control of our lives, and we're asking to be in His will. This the perfect request that God would want of us. "And we shall do this and live and do that because we really are dependent on Him in all situations and circumstances." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You once again for Your word. We so desperately need to be in Your will. It is in Your will, Lord, where we find confidence. It is in Your will, Lord, where we find true joy and the peace that passes all understanding. It is in Your will, Lord, where we are healed, where we are well, where our lives have a sense of purpose and meaning. It is in Your will, Lord, where we can truly rest, where there is no worry, where there is no fear, but Lord, there is faith and hope, and there is life, and life more abundantly. Father, help us not to run ahead of You too far. Keep us close to You, we pray. Help us to know and to understand this morning as we have read through these different verses, not to be arrogant and presumptuous, but to deliver and surrender to You all of our dreams and plans and desires and all of our ways. And help us, Lord, in 2018 to walk the true walk of faith and to see You, Lord, work in our lives in miraculous ways. We pray, Lord, for You to sustain us We pray, Lord, for you to make every provision. We pray, Lord, already ahead of time for your forgiveness where we fail you. We pray, Lord, for your grace to help us to continue to grow. And we thank you that we have this all in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.